The Gospel of John, we're not going to go through the whole book, obviously, in the series, but I want to kind of go over some key terms. I've lumped them together. Life, light, darkness, witness, true, and world. The second group that John adds is Son, Father, glory, truth, grace, and word. And if you go back and you'll read the Gospel of John, you're going to see that actually these key terms in the book of John are throughout. And I guess if I had to choose one of those to be the central idea of John, I would probably go with the word truth. Because what he's going to reveal to us, at least right up front, right at the very beginning of this text that we read, actually the text that we read, we're going to read a lot of text today. That's why I ask you guys to keep an eye on that. Anyway, let's look at the Son became man and who he is in 1:14. And I guess it would help if I open up my notes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos. That's the Greek word for word. It's logos. And what it means is it's a title for Jesus in the Gospel of John as a reference to the content of God's revelation and as a verbal echo of the use of the verbs meaning to speak. And we see this in Genesis 1:1 and in many utterances of the prophet. When you go back and you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. And so here the issue is, what is John saying in reference to the Word? What is he saying? And Jesus, by the way, is the Logos. He is the Word of God. And what it means simply is this: Jesus is speaking as God. So that's a theological foundation that must be laid when we start talking about the birth of Christ. Is that it's not just the birth of a baby. It's not just the birth of a good man. It's not just the birth of somebody who's going to give a lot of good ideas. It's not just the birth of an ordinary child. This child is unique. He's different. And it's very clearly laid out here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we examine this, we have to look at some theological truths right up front. These need to be nailed down. Matter of fact, I don't think you can really understand the gospel message until this is nailed down. Please understand where I'm going with this. Number one, Christ is eternal in the beginning. John has a starting point, as does Moses when he writes Genesis, in the beginning. So the Greek language here refers to that which was the beginning of time. But actually it means before time. So the issue now becomes, not only is this child that is going to be born in Bethlehem, which was prophesied by Isaiah, not only is he going to be a child physically, but he's going to be an eternal child. Isaiah says there will not be an end to his reign. So in essence, when John says in the beginning was the Word, he was saying before time began, before God spoke into existence, the world out of ex nihilo, which is nothingness, God was before this. Jesus is not just a good person, gang. He's much more than that. What I have found, and probably you have found too, is people don't have any problem. Well, I can't take that back. Some people do have problems. Particularly, I just heard of a thing in California where they're trying to get the manger scene out. Normally, and I think that was San Francisco. I could be wrong. You might want to Google it. People don't have problems with Jesus the child, usually. When I lived in Moments, we did a live manger scene, and people would come by, that's so nice. Do you know Christ? No, but it's nice. So, Jesus was not just a child. He was, but he was much more. And I know, preaching to the choir. Secondly, that maybe I didn't quite word this correctly. I don't think there's a way to word this correctly. He is connected with God. He was with God. And I think part of the problem in trying to understand this is that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all one. So when John says Jesus was from eternity past, so to speak, and the word Jesus, you could actually put Jesus' name in there. In the beginning was Jesus, and this Jesus was with God, and this Jesus is God. So here you have this moment where God now is equated with Christ. They were connected. So when it says he proceeds from the Father, he is the Father, in a sense. That's a tough thing to understand. And I think the only word I could make a logical connection to was that he's connected to God. Matter of fact, Jesus and God are inseparable, just like the Holy Spirit, Jesus and God are inseparable. Three persons, one substance. If you want to try to understand that in its totality, take some Jell-O up against the wall and try to nail that Jell-O to the wall. It's very hard to understand. I don't think this side of heaven we can actually get the full understanding of it. But this is another issue. This is where some, even I've heard Christians say, how can this be? By the way, Christ is God. He's God in the fullest. He's not anything less than God. He's not anything more than God. Jesus is God. I know we're dealing with some theological issues. So if you have somebody in your life that struggles with the idea, well, how can this Jesus that was born, and in your witnessing opportunities, this Jesus that was born, you're saying he is God? Yes. I think you have to start there. I think probably in order to fully share the gospel and to help them fully understand it, is I think you've got to go before the creation of the world. I've heard Christians argue, well, Jesus can't be fully God. Yes, he is. He's fully God in every sense. He's a manifestation of God in this world. And John very clearly says, this is imperative, by the way, the Word was God. Jesus Christ. We could spend hours just doing this verse, but for time's sake and for the candle, we're going to move on. What he is and what he became and is, and now we're going to start going in. Now notice he says here, and the Word became flesh. This is John 1:14. By the way, this is called a topical textual sermon. Topical textual means it's based on a topic, but it's rooted in Scripture. So it's topical textual. And when the word became flesh, that is the word Jesus, this God in flesh, he becomes flesh and dwelt among us. I actually saw this verse from a different lens this week as I went through it. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, the antecedent is the Son, not the Father. That doesn't mean that God is any less full of grace or any less full of truth. It just means that if Jesus comes to this earth, that he is fully grace, fully truth. Otherwise, Jesus ceases to be God, and Jesus ceases to be fully divine. So here you have this, what he became. I love this. What he became was, he became flesh. That is, he took on human flesh. I did some studies. This is actually the Greek word sarx. However, the Greek word here, like when Paul says that what I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I wind up doing because the flesh gets in the way, that's the sarx. Here, the word sarx does not carry the negative connotations with human flesh. Still flesh, but we have to understand something here. This child is unique. He is very unique. Secondly, he dwelt among us. Wow, watch this. The Greek word there, dwelt, means tabernacled or tented. You know, Paul called our earthly bodies a tent. He says, I fold up a tent, I go home. And I wrote a question here. And I want to ask you. And I think John's hitting something from the Old Testament here. Oh, my, yeah, there's no doubt he is. So the question is, where did God dwell in the Old Testament? As far as I remember, God dwelled in the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Is John saying here by this word dwell, is John making a reference to the Old Testament? Is he saying that Jesus used a human body to house the most powerful God of the universe? I think he is. I think he's saying that this God that used to dwell in human tents and human-made tabernacles is now dwelling in a human tent of mankind. That is, God has become one of us. Absolutely. Absolutely. A matter of fact, the next phrase, and we have seen his glory, is a reference. Where we first find this word is in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was, they saw God in all of his glory at that tabernacle. What he's saying in a huge sense is that God is now with us, not in a tent, but in a human body. Present with us. When he dwelt among us, that means he walked, he lived, he breathed, and yet this God was housed in a human body. Now, that's hard to understand. By the way, the seed was different. I know the gospel narratives say that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. The seed, what you realize, the seed was perfect. That's where we get Jesus was fully God and fully man. And I think we can understand the concept, but we can't understand the magnitude of this. The term glory refers to a manifestation of God's presence and power in the Old Testament. Dr. Dodd is right, and is frequently linked with the concept of light. He's absolutely right on that because I looked it up myself. Does that change how we see Jesus? Does that change the very nature of who he is and what his mission was? I think it does. What he is now, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've looked at that. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Two things here. Number one, full of grace, Jesus was filled with loving kindness and mercy. Matter of fact, when you go through the gospel narratives and you go through all the stories of the New Testament where Jesus is among us, Jesus was very compassionate. Jesus was very loving, particularly to those that the righteous, those that claim to be righteous, would not afford the same type of attitude. Who did Jesus spend time with? The lost. Jesus spent time with the lost. He had his disciples, and he says, look, you see these people, this Jesus, merciful to the blind, merciful to the lame, raised people from the dead, the Mount of Transfiguration, all of these things scream out that Jesus was God, and since Jesus is fully God, then he must have the same attributes of God. Anything less makes him less than God. Anything more makes him more than God. But yet the Scriptures teach that Jesus was God. Therefore, he must have the same exact attributes as God, and in a sense, loving kindness. By the way, many people like to view God as an angry old man sitting up there on the throne waiting to zap people when they make mistakes. let me say this. That's not the God that I see. I do see that God is going to judge the world. There's no question. And I do see that God is going to send people to hell. I do see that. But what I see until then is a God that loves people and sent his only Son, who proceedeth from him, who is him, into this world to redeem people just like us. None of us here today, including myself, none of us have anything to offer God. You realize that? None of us. We don't have anything to offer him at all. Even our best. I once heard a pastor say, I wouldn't trust my best 20 seconds in this earth to get me to heaven. I'd go even one further. I'd say I wouldn't trust my best 2 seconds, or maybe even 1 second, or nanosecond, however you want to look at it. I wouldn't trust it. But he is definitely full of grace. But he's also full of truth, that is, divine reality and revelation of God. Listen to me. In this pluralistic culture in which we live, where truth is relevant, you hear one person say, well, what's true for you may not be true for this person. Or what's how you get to heaven and how you do it, it's fine. But don't push your truth on me. Because my truth is just as valid as your truth. And I'm going to tell you as your pastor this morning, that is not the truth. There is only one truth, and that is the divine reality and revelation of God found in Jesus Christ. He is the absolute truth. You can say it's not so, not so, not so, not so, but it is. You can say all you want. No, that's not. That is not. No, 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 I don't want to hear it. Fact is, unashamedly, I tell you that Jesus Christ, God, is ultimate truth. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think that's a valid argument or not, you don't get to heaven by any other road except through Christ. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can get to heaven by some denomination. I told him Tuesday night in my message, you can throw off your denominations. I'm not trusting in the Southern Baptist to get me to heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. He did this, why God became man. I think this is the first purpose, to reveal God to us and our problem. Now, we're going to, the reason I had to go a little hard on that one is, well, because it was the bulk of it. Our problem, John 14, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, and this is when he's talking to Philip, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Whoever, watch this. This is to his disciples. He's conferring this idea of Jesus being God. Jesus, look, and I know Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. Guess what? They didn't get it. We're moving on here in the gospel. And they still haven't gotten this. Watch this. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Really? Watch. Whoever has seen me has seen the who? Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You catching this? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? You saying Jesus is God? Absolutely. They're one and the same. So when you see Jesus, when they saw Jesus, they were looking into the very face of God. That's deep. That's huge stuff. Oh, Jesus is not just a baby born in Bethlehem that we can cuddle and take it out and go, oh, yeah, look at the baby, wonderful. Oh, he's growing up to be a man. No, 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 no. No, no, this baby was unique. He was revealing God to us. I'm getting pumped on this because it's the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, look, guys, when you see me, you see the Father. I am God. Hello, I am God. I'm here with you. kind of a second problem that we have. And by the way, I think people, and I could be wrong on this, and it's fine if I'm wrong, but I think people that are lost struggle with this. We got to know at least the terminologies to be able to say, hey, Jesus is God. Because that's what they're going to do. Jesus is this little baby. He was a man. Oh, yeah, he was a man. He was a man God. Or a God man, however you want to word it for them. You cannot separate this stuff. Because if you separate it, Jesus becomes less than God or more than God. He ceases to be God. So the solution, the reconciling solution is, hey, Jesus is God. Now, I don't know how that works out practically. You say, well, Pastor Mike, you've studied theology for years. Yeah, I have. And I still don't got this one down. I don't think there's a theologian alive that can actually have this down and say, okay, I know exactly what happened. But that doesn't change the, I just believe it. That's the key. You have to believe it. A second problem that we have is Romans 1, 21 and 23. And it's going to be up here. I want to put it there for you. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Let's stop there for a second. Although they knew God. The Bible says in the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth. There's God. I was very fortunate when I was in the Army to be able to travel around and see a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you, particularly one moment that just struck me was Switzerland. And when you go down this huge mountain with these mountains in front of you, and they do, they actually look like they are moving. You cannot look at creation without seeing the fingerprint of God all over it. That's why, as Christians, we value human life. The sanctity of human life. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from the fact that we are created in the image of God. The Imago Dei. The world today, they know that in a sense. They just get here. I've heard some really stupid arguments. I have no purpose in life. I just kind of wander around. What happens to me happens. Really? I don't, even on a practical level, I don't want that kind of life. But you know God, and I bet you, I've witnessed to some of my own family members, they know guys. But what they do, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. You want to look at the world? Is the world foolish? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God, who does not die, can't die, won't die, for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, creeping things, buildings, baseball players. Anything that really people worship becomes a god. God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. Yeah, he does. I don't care how many times you say he doesn't. And our problem is that we don't want to hear it. You're going to have people in your life that don't want to hear about the gospel. Crazy. Found this slide. It's 20 killed in shooting at Virginia Tech. Gunman dead. Investigation. How did the world get so messed up? How did it get messed up? Got messed up because it didn't obey God. And from that point, people say, well, why, if God's so good, why do people die? Short answer is sin. When we fell out of the Garden of Eden, Romans says that death comes to all men. You're going to die. And yet we sit back, and I've heard this, and I know it's hard. I know it's hard, and I understand why they say it, because I've sat by people who have died. And I don't want to make light of that or lessen that loss of life, because it is important. But they blame God for our problem. You ever think that? If there's evil in the world, why does God allow it? He allows it because he gives us free will. And the free will starts when we rebelled against God, and it's carried over. Death, disease, all this stuff. That's why the world's messed up, folks. It's not just because we can somehow get better and better and better and better. We're not going to get better and better and better and better. Actually, in Timothy, it says the world's going to get worse. Merry Christmas. That's true. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. That's why I'd probably never run for president. It would sound so negative. But it doesn't have to be, because we can know for sure where we're going to go when it doesn't get better and it gets worse. His revelation. Not only do we see our problem, but his revelation. Turn with me. I think it's in Philippians. Yeah. Turn with me to, you know this, Philippians chapter 5, or chapter 2, verses, chapter 2, 5 through 11. I'm going to read this to you very quickly. God's revelation to us, not only was that he became man, and you know this verse, I preached it a while back, have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. That means when Jesus came, he didn't hold on to it. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's what we're looking at today. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Word is God. He dwelt among us, became flesh. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, as a result of that death, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's revelation particularly in Philippians, I think, strikes at the core of what we've been talking about. First of all, Jesus became a servant. Do you remember what Jesus himself said? I came to serve, not be served. Isaiah talks of him as a suffering servant. This service, reaching down. And by the way, Jesus got in most trouble when he started hanging around with sinners too much. God's revelation is seen that Jesus becomes a servant. He's with his disciples. He's teaching him. He's meeting needs. By the way, that's good things for us to do. Spend time with each other. Go out, meet needs, love people, share the gospel. But he also died on the cross. God, in human form, willingly went to the cross for us. I don't know. Jesus obeyed the Father because we didn't. Started in the Garden of Eden, Jesus had to become the new Adam, Romans says. In other words, he had to undo what we did. Suffered and died for all humanity. No, that doesn't mean everybody gets in. It means everybody's able to get in, but it doesn't mean that everybody gets in by default. This was not a universal salvation. In one sense it was, in another sense it wasn't. Do you mean I don't even need to receive Christ? He died on a cross to forgive our sins? Absolutely not. Jesus did die on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven, but you got to come by faith. Not everybody's getting in. And matter of fact, when you look at the world today, you can see not everybody's going to get in. It's crazy out there. All this was done so that we know the truth. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 1, particularly 1 and 3, right here. And we are writing these things so that your joy, our joy, may be complete. What he's saying here is, this word "our" is referring to all believers, not just Paul, or not just John. Do you remember this day? Do you remember the day that you trusted in Christ? I have been most fortunate, I have to say that, on a lot of levels. I've been with people when they've trusted in Christ. Do you know that you can actually cry and still be happy? One woman in my first little church, way out in the middle of nowhere, across from a graveyard. Name was Angie. Tough girl. Really wasn't that friendly. And that day I preached from Romans, and she got up. It's back over about where Dan is. She came forward. I never seen a woman sob like that. When she got to the front, she said, I need Christ. You know, after the service, people were greeting her. She was bawling and smiling at the same time. Saw that girl next Sunday. She walked in through the church. She walked in and sat down where she normally sat, but she had a big smile on her face. Do you know this joy? Do you know the joy that day Paul can write, "We want to know this"? You don't get that through religions, folks. You get that through a personal relationship with the Creator of the world. I will never in a million years, and I won't live that long, I realize, I will never in a million years forget the day that I trusted in Christ. And what that meant for me, and how joyful that was, that event. Yes, it changed my life. Was I perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But I know, no matter what happens to this body, I know where my spirit goes. I know who I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Our relationship, let's get to it. Once you've trusted in Christ, there's two possibilities in 1 John 5. I'm going to read it to you. Please turn there. And then we're going to end. I'm 4 minutes over. 1 John chapter 5. By the way, John's writing to counter Gnosticism, which was the belief that Jesus only appeared to be man. He only appeared to die on a cross, but he really wasn't man. And this is what he says. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son, that you may know you have eternal life. Let's unpack this. I'm going to boil this down to the simplest of terms. Those who have life, watch this. Those who have life, it's first of all a gift. It was given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Notice that Christ is eternal, and this life is in him. It logically follows that if Jesus Christ is eternal life, that is, from the beginning of the before the beginning of the creation of the world, then Jesus is, as he lived here, all the way to the end, still eternal. Therefore, eternal life is in Christ. Therefore, it follows that whoever has the Son has life. Oh, not just temporary life, not just life here. The reason all of us are joyful today is that we know that when we die, this is not the end. It is the beginning. Our Revelation class, we've learned, we come back down here again. We occupy this earth again. We're not going to be in a disembodied state through all eternity. We come back down. This is all made new. And by the way, there will be no sin. Done. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. Whoever has the Son has life. It should equally follow then that you may know you have eternal life. I tell you what is so frustrating as a pastor. When I ask people, got into it a couple of weeks ago with a couple of pastors. How can you possibly lose a salvation that is not your salvation to start with? And also when you read stuff like this, I write these things that those of you who believe in the name of the Son, that you may know you have eternal life. If you don't know that you have eternal life, there's two possible choices. One is you either don't know it, that is, you're saved, but you don't understand how saved you are. Or I'm going to give you another scenario. You've never trusted in Christ. Seriously. I have met people who have said to me, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't think you get the gospel. Because Jesus, I told the pastors, I said, okay, let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6:1. I said, you're left with, you go back and read it. Hebrews 6:1. You look at the whole argument there. If you could partake of the heavenly gift, having been saved, shortening it up, obviously, having been saved, if you could lose your salvation, let's play with that for a minute. If you could lose your salvation, the writer of Hebrews says this, then you have to put Christ back up on the cross and crucify him all over again, putting his body to an open shame. So let's play with the idea, folks. Let's play with that idea just for a minute. I want you to understand when you walk out of here today, and I'm irritated about it, yes, righteous irritated. When you leave this building today, you better know that you've heard from God's messenger on this issue. Serious stuff. Serious as a heart attack. Dead serious. That if you could lose your salvation, this is what it looks like scripturally. Once saved, once lost, always lost, never to be saved again because there is no provision. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. How many times did Christ die? That's it, folks. That's the ball game. You're darn right, I believe, in once saved, always saved. And I believe no matter what you do at that point forward, no matter how bad you rebel against God, no matter how bad your life looks, no matter how terrible you do, if you've truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you as God's messenger this morning, I'm going to say it, I am God's messenger to this congregation. I'm going to say this, you are going to heaven. Why else would Jesus go through the torture and torment to go to the cross, to fulfill every law that Jesus, that God ever spoke, his both. Why would he do all that if you could lose your salvation and Jesus isn't enough? Yeah, I got a little rough with some pastors. I even told them, hey, and I love them. I know it looks like I'm irritated. I am, but I said, how in the world, doctor, can you stand and preach the gospel with full assurance on Sunday morning? Serious. How can you preach the word with absolute confidence that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the life? There's no other. How can you do that if he kind of saves you, might save you, but you're kind of walking on the tight, you're kind of walking a tightrope? How can you do that? You can't do that. You absolutely cannot do that. I'm sounding like a Southern Baptist, but I'm righteously ticked off. If you believe you can lose your salvation, cut it out. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, believe it, cling it, live it, go for it. Because you're going to go to heaven. Get me all worked up. We'll stay here another 20 or 30 minutes. Those who don't have it. I'm sorry, guys. This really got under my skin this week. Heard it again. Jesus is either enough or he's not. Look at this. Those who don't have life. No, Megan, I didn't have any cough syrup today. Those who don't have life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I'm going to tell you. All roads do not lead to heaven. The Southern Baptists do not have a monopoly on heaven. Being a good person isn't going to cut it. The Methodists do not have a monopoly on heaven. You do not get to heaven by going through the Methodist Church. You do not get to heaven by going through the Catholic Church. You do not get to heaven by going through the beach church. I don't go to church because I think you can find God at the beach. Okay. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. But if you do, I know you guys are going to be tempted when you go out today. Because I may ask you, are you eternally saved? Please, for the love of Christ, if you're not saved today, you need to be. You come up here and let me tell you how saved you'll be after you say that sinner's prayer and you mean it in your heart. Here's the problem with those that don't have life. The problem's the heart. The issue's the heart, folks. It's not morality. It's not good, goody-goody, two-shoe little things. It's about Jesus Christ having to do a radical surgery on your heart. I guess what got me so juiced up is pastors who preach the gospel don't understand the foundational truths. Fired me up again. You either have Christ or you don't. And if you have Christ, you're going to heaven. You have eternal life. You're saved. Nail that down. If you don't have Christ, let me put it very plainly, you ain't going to heaven. You're not going. I'm not talking about you belong to this church or not. That's fine. I think you should join a church, but I think you should get saved first. Lee Strobel said it this way. I love this quote. Believing the right thing about Jesus isn't enough. You're not adopted as God's child until you confess, turn away from your sins, and receive the freely offered gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased with his death on the cross. Until you do that, you'll always be outside looking in. Hey. If you don't have Jesus this morning, you better get up here. If you don't know Christ, your mommy and daddy may know Christ. You don't. You need to make that decision. You're sitting here and you go, you think you're safe. There's only one way to be safe, and that's to trust Christ. Once you've trusted, I mean, not just an emotional thing. Oh, it is emotional, but it's not. You got to believe that Jesus was God's son. He came to this earth, died on a cross, rose again, is at the right hand of the Father. It makes intercession for you. When you believe that with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're saved. You don't even need to be baptized. You should be baptized because Jesus was baptized. But you're going to heaven. Eternal life is within your reach. It would be absolutely foolish for me to preach a Christmas message talking about Jesus becoming man if I didn't offer you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That would be foolish. I preached 53 minutes today. I have tried with all of my heart, for those of you that don't know Christ, I have tried with all of my heart to convince you that you need to trust in Christ. You guys know I don't normally preach like this, right? I got a heart passion for this today. If you're sitting there today, back over here, I'm not going to let any of you get away from this. You're sitting here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never trusted in Him. I'm begging you, as a pastor of the gospel, that you trust in Christ right now, today. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, maybe I'll wait till next week. You may not have next week. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are here today. I'm so hot, I may take my tie off. Guys, I'm just telling you, seriously, if you don't know Christ, I wouldn't care what one person in Well, I can tell you what people in this church will think if you come forward to receive Christ. I can tell you exactly what they're going to do. Yes! Right? How many of you are going to go boo? See me. If you're booing, you come see me right after church. Jesus became man to reveal God to us, to solve the problem, to go to the cross, so that when we trust in Him, we can know the truth and hold on to that truth and know that we're going to heaven. What a great day. First day of Advent to receive Christ. Not a denomination, not a religion, but to receive Christ. And you may be sitting there and you go, I don't understand all this. That's fine. But today is the day. Everybody in this church that is born again, if you would walk forward. You guys know I don't normally do this. This is a burden on me. I normally don't preach 55 minutes. But I'm burdened today about this issue. And if you do not know Christ, you come forward right now. forget what your brother or sister thinks. Forget what your mom and dad. I know what they're doing. They're rejoicing. When I got saved, I was in an old church with just me and the army chaplain who led me to Christ. When I went forward to get baptized, I was in a big church. Scared to death. Walked forward. Standing in front of everybody, I'm going to get baptized. And I understand. I understand it's tough to walk down that aisle and admit that you're a sinner and you don't know Christ. And there's nothing magical about coming down here except this, that you are responding to the message of the gospel. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what this is for. When we have the hymn of invitation, you simply get up out of your seat and you come down here and you trust in. Here's another thing. You may be a member of this church, but you've never trusted in Christ. Just get up, come down, pray. The invitation's open. Because when you leave here today, when you leave here, you cannot walk out of these doors and stand before God and say you never heard the gospel message. That I can guarantee you. You say, well, I fell asleep. I know that last part woke you up when I started yelling. You come down and you trust in Christ. I implore you, I beg you, by God, that you come forward and you settle that today. And you leave here, you're saved.